take some connection this morning that as the disciples were gathered, they were gathered and praying, opening their hearts and minds to listen to God, sharing that connection, reminding themselves of God's promises and our trust and hope. They didn't have the fullness of prayers that we do to incorporate this grander picture, for they were just at the beginning of this movement as Jesus instilled them in the Holy Spirit. But we do have that, and we do gather and pray, and we proclaim God's action and presence in our lives and in this world, so that we boldly put together lists like are in your bulletin, prayer concerns, places where we know by naming a person and being together in community, we witness that God is at work in that person's life, that we trust God's caring and we respond to God's prompting to care for others. All of that's wrapped up in our way that we come together. I would add to that list Patty Reynolds, who had knee replacement surgery recently, the family of Barbara Hall, and I know there are others as well. As we prepare our hearts and minds to participate in this holy coming together, I invite you to allow the Spirit to open and reveal names in your heart as well, to trust you may be called, others may be sent. It may simply be an opportunity to witness for healing, love, and caring in these persons' name, but may we surrender and embrace God's presence with us. Gracious, good, and loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to you because you revealed yourself to us perfectly in Jesus. We are first free to confess in all the ways that we separate ourselves from you and find the challenges of our life not opening themselves to love of you and others, but of the brokenness of selfness and greed and fear and anxiety, all parts of your world, but things that we know separate us. So we ask for your forgiveness, and we know we are forgiven. Empower us to forgive others. May we this morning embrace that even as communities in different ways find ourselves divided, there is not you and me against one another, Lord, but there is your presence in Jesus, another way that allows us to come together in a peaceful way. Guide us and allow us to witness and lead the way as your children. We see and acknowledge the sickness, brokenness, and even death among us, and we grieve those losses and the pain and the suffering that is part of our world, but we also trust that your goodness and love and compassion are with us, healing, restoring, making new, and never allowing any of those things to separate us from you. So we reach out, vulnerable, to be present with those who grieve, to heal and trust in those who are sick, to be signs of hope in the midst of distress and uncertainty, not because of our solutions, but because we trust in your goodness and love and in the power of the Spirit that moves us. So this morning, in all of those places, starting with our lives and moving on to all the ends of the earth, we proclaim your love, your grace, and pray with the Holy Spirit the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. The beauty of the gift of the Spirit of this calling proclaims to hear and to say and to speak the praises of God. May we do that as we share in our offering. The ushers would come forward. Let us continue in the spirit of joy of God's giving. Thank you. God, we proclaim your love for us, your giving of all things. May we, in our giving, share in the joy of being connected to you, of receiving in the flow of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this great provision, this great love. May we love one another greater through our giving, love the world, and find your kingdom in its fullness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to please be seated. There's a little bit of red out here, which is good. It's Pentecost, the color we change to red in the church. We remember this vision of the disciples. Jesus ascended. They were gathered, awaiting God's call upon their life. Jesus had promised to send them one who is allow them to do even greater things than he had done, the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were waiting for God's fullness inside each of them, and as they gathered and prayed, well, we celebrated that event this morning. So there was wind and sound and things that looked like flames and languages and extraordinary moments. People, it may be extraordinary because persons in all languages began to proclaim something of worth, praises to God, God's great deeds in all places, in all languages proclaimed. And people listened. How strange. People listened about God's deeds, wonders, who God is, magnificence and praise, all of that wrapped up in this moment. Transformation, as Pam said, from fearful to bold, and a community that moments before couldn't discern a direction. It was almost as if all that they had understood had come to an end. Jesus resurrected. The temple, cloth torn, a new direction, a community of believers with no written guidance on how to move forward. They simply gathered, prayed, and experienced receiving the Holy Spirit. The beginning of their promise that Jesus had prayed, that as you love one another, and as I go, I'll send one, and we, the Father and Son, will come and dwell in you. This was that moment, and they awoke to the truth of God's love, the truth of the human condition, the truth of what was to become the restoration of all things, the renewal of all creation. They came awake and alive in a moment. And nothing has remained the same since. And yet, it's Pentecost. And we're not all that hyped about it. And sometimes we don't even think about it. And if we do, we fixate on the moment, the snapshot. That must have been amazing. And we lament. We even write theologies that say such crazy things like, well, that was when everything happened, and since then nothing good has happened. That was the end. And it was actually the very beginning of the process. And we treat it like it is locked in time, as if it is just a memory, something, wow, that was awesome, too bad it has nothing to do with us today. How many of us would wish to see our life and others see our life as if it was only one snapshot, one day in our life, one moment that we never changed and we never saw anyone else different than that moment? Would that ever describe how your life is? Think about how you viewed your parents as children, as they gave and provided, as you could begin to remember. They gave structure and guidance, and sometimes they didn't, and it was very unsettling. But if they did provide and you had stability, that's who you saw your parents as. But as you grew older, that changed, didn't it? Didn't all of a sudden parents have flaws when you got to be a teenager? Didn't you discover some of the brokenness and the weirdness of your parents? Come on, church. Thank you. All right. Don't play around this morning. This is the Holy Spirit stuff. Come on. We know that this happens, and we're grateful for it, because then we begin to see as we get a little older that our parents, when we have shared experiences, and when we change and we see things differently, they grow and they evolve, and it's not static at all. It's part of a story. It's part of a movement, and we see our place in it, and we recognize and we celebrate, and even in death, we remember and proclaim how we're all part of this and how this person continues on because of who they were and how they interacted. Why, oh why, don't we do that with Pentecost? What has gotten into us that we think that God did something and stopped doing it? Why have we abandoned and returned to fear and darkness from the light and the power and the connection and the truth that God revealed to us in Pentecost and continues to share within us as we sit here this morning? Why do we pick and choose? I want to spend just a couple more minutes this morning, like I did a couple weeks ago, talking about the Holy Spirit, but in particular the Trinity. And while it seems that that may not be everybody's favorite breakfast topic, it's so important for us, especially today, to come around this idea a little bit. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. And when we begin to get our minds around that it is the third person of the Trinity, that there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that they're persons, three in one, one in three, but neither one nor three, this great mystery and paradox, but that this together, all of them are incorporated when we say God. When we remind ourselves that in Pentecost, the Spirit's dwelling was the dwelling of a person within us, and not just a person, but the divine within us. A reclamation, the renewal of all things. This is the moment of joy, and the Spirit dwells within us. And Jesus again said, "My Father and I will come and dwell with you." This was transformational. For us to remind ourselves of that is so important. Because for the most part, I'm going to say most of us are pretty much pagans when it comes to God. I'm saying it's not a helpful thing. How many of us, just out of curiosity, you know, just thinking yourself, you don't raise hands, tend to, when we think of God, we think of an old, probably white man sitting on a throne with a long beard and gray hair, basically looking like Zeus. When you just say, "Oh, God, I'm going to pray to God," so many of us have this vision that this is God. It's Greek. It's given to us in a mythology and tradition, and so we sort of latch on to it. And we were freed from that 2,000 years ago. But man, we hang on to that image of God and judgment and thunderbolts and sort of being, well, active but apart, once in a while jumping into our lives, other times just leaving us alone. Are you with me a little bit? Has this crossed your mind when you think about how we interact with God, who God is? And the truth is, that's not the scriptural picture of God. That's not the image of God that we were given as the church fathers and mothers gathered to begin to, what does this mean, as they said in Pentecost? What could all of this mean? Well, we've gathered for years, hundreds of years, relishing and figuring out, what does this look like, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And for us to remember that God is Trinity is essential to us to begin to even access Pentecost at all. And Trinity, in one of its best pictures, is like a dance. It's like a dance. There are, it's described as the perichoresis, the dancing around, or the circle dance. And some of the beautiful images we have are these three persons maybe joined in hands and sharing love and moving together, and that who God is the sharing of all of that love. The energy that comes from the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit moving and swaying and sharing and pouring out unlimited love to each other and to God's creation. This is God. And that is so far removed from a separate person sitting here being involved or uninvolved, the image we have is movement, of dance. And what Pentecost represents to us and shares, and what our scriptures teach us, is this entering into the dance. That our invitation, our connection, our dwelling with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is to be invited into this dance. And it makes all of the difference for us in the way that we see the world. Have you ever, did you guys see like junior high dances? Did it ever look something like this? Like on one wall? And then on the other wall, like the girls were over here. And like maybe like one or two people were dancing in the middle. Are you with me? All right. That's such a beautiful picture of how we choose to be. As we like stand on the wall, we're afraid that this God sitting on a throne is going to throw thunderbolts or reject us, or we might not live up to us, or we've been given some sort of transactional theology where if I'm good and I do all these good things, God will be nice to me, but if I'm not, he's going to... So why in the world would we ever come off of the wall? It's scary. Or why would we risk rejection? What if God doesn't? Because if God knew that I couldn't dance, he would never invite me into this. But Trinity teaches us that there's this dance going on. And it's like the greatest dance because people are doing their own moves and they've got it going on and the music is wonderful and amazing. And when someone in that dance pulls you into the dance, how does that feel? Come on, church. You know, you were standing here and you wouldn't dance, but you wanted to dance so badly, but it was too scary. But somebody pulled you into the dance. And once you got onto the dance, how did your experience change? Were you afraid anymore? Were you, were you having a bad time? No, when you got pulled into the dance and the music swayed you and you moved, and maybe it was a square dancer, it was a barn dancer, it was a shag, or it was just somebody moving, whatever it was. Once you were pulled into it, it didn't even matter if you did it well or not. It was so inviting and so empowering and so liberating and so joyful. Are you with me? That is what the scripture says your life is now. Does your life feel like you're in the middle of the dance? Because our choice is not about believing doctrine. Is Jesus the Son of God or is Jesus not the Son of God? That is not faith. That is religion and it's rule keeping and it's language. It doesn't sound like a dance. I would say you could even be dancing and not quite know all of the language to go along with what kind of dance you're doing. But you're dancing and it feels right. In fact, I would say that Jesus, when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he's explaining and showing this is what it looks like, how God dances. The way, the movement, the truth, that God is God of all things, and the life, that there is love and giving and sharing and renewal and absolute flow and power to be incorporated and invited into the dance. And that's what Pentecost opened for us. That's what our scriptures proclaim. That's what Paul talks about as the Spirit comes and fills us, that we are invited into the dance. And when we begin to understand that God is this dance, that this is the heart of who we are, we begin to come alive. And the fears that we have on the walls and the fear of jumping in and joining, the fear of being wrong or laughed at, mostly of being wrong. What if what I think isn't right? We miss out on the dance, but we're always invited. The dance feels like when we move from the center of the dance and we begin to go out to the edges where people aren't dancing and connect. That's love of neighbor. That's what it means to be part of the Trinity. God dwells within us, and Paul said it in the scripture. Man, we are children of God, brothers and sisters, adopted in. But I say we reject that almost entirely in our lives because we like to stand on the wall of being right or doctrine or correctness, or we don't see the world and accept the world as God has made it. It matters because if everything is arbitrary and God just sort of picks and chooses and is not involved in what we do, and that we could do run the world pretty good on our own except once in a while God has to jump in, that is the most difficult, dark, despairing, hopeless kind of situation I could ever imagine. Imagine if you had to do everything right so that God would help you. Imagine if you needed to get all the answers right. Imagine if you needed to make sure that anybody was wrong was chastised. And if you didn't do that well, God couldn't absolutely do anything for you. Is that scary? Is that horrible? Yes, that's a slavery to fear that Paul's talking about. It says you weren't born into slavery of fear. You're children of God. Awakened within each of us is this spirit. The spirit cries out to spirit. It teaches us to pray, Abba, Father, spirit, calling to spirit. The indwelling of God saying, it's beautiful that Jesus is fully human and fully God. Why? Because it means that it's possible for us to be included in the dance. Jesus proved that humanity and divinity could be reunited. That it was we were invited back into this dance. It's the story of reclamation of the world. It is the gospel from Genesis to the end. Not of destruction and death, but of a God who created the world as good. And then is redeeming the world and all creation as good. And the creation process is the dance. It continues to invite us in and in. Our choice isn't, do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Our decision is, will you join in the dance? The fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior is a truth. The fact that God has created us all is a truth. These are not things to be debated and argued about. The dance is going on. And you and I are invited to jump into the dance. Did you ever try to stand in a fairly swift moving river that maybe got up around your hips? Is it easy to stand in one place? No. What if you make up your mind and say, I am right about everything and I will stand right here because I am going to do that. How does that work with the river? No. You know what? The river keeps going by, pushes on you, even the ground underneath you is moved. Why? Because the river is going on about what the river is doing. It's a movement, and so too is God's reclamation of this world, and so too is our journey of faith, and so too is life in Christ. This is a journey. This is a movement. It is never static. It never stands still. And if you try to stand still in the midst of it, it will sweep you away, or you'll find yourself crawling to the bank to get out of it because you're fearful. We're called to get into the flow. Right now, the United Methodist Church is gathered in its general conference. And we have spent a week deciding on one rule. How are we going to talk about issues that are difficult? We've spent a week because we're so wrapped up in trying to make sure we are right and we're holding our position when all around, the Spirit of God is moving. The kingdom of God is here, Jesus says. It is growing. The dance is going on. And we find ourselves often standing on the outside, unwilling to get into the movement. And it's a difficult and fearful place to be. Your choice, though, is to stay outside. Deny that you are a child of God. Repress the Spirit. Put all your stake in what you did right and good and your doctrines and how you believe and all of the stuff so that that's the one thing that will give you hope. But as the scripture says, that foundation doesn't hold up to testing. And I hope with all the passion that I have, you would look into your heart and look into your experience and look into your life. And I'm speaking to the Spirit in the Spirit, wherever that is, and not everybody's going to get this. Take a deep breath and allow the possibility that you, a child of God, have been invited into a dance. And you see it going on, and you felt it, and you said, oh, I don't know, I was caught up in something. Even people who may have even been to church have realized that they've been in an experience where it was overwhelming and there was something greater at work. Maybe they became a research scientist who's working on a cancer cure. Man, they're caught up in the dance. They're loving and giving to others. They're reaching out to the edges. They don't know why, but they are caught up in the reclamation of all things beautiful and good. That's what Pentecost is about. That's why it continues to go on. Will you in your heart be willing to step into the flow? Will you allow the Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is given to us in our baptism that dwells within us, but allows us to simply be invited. Will you step in to the middle? One area, and I need to say this. The opposite of being in the dance is the condition of let's call it dualism. I'm right, you're wrong. I'm this, you're that. Somehow in our wiring, we want to make everything about one of two things. It's either this or it's that. There's a noted sociologist who suggests that the one thing, the most powerful thing that will hold people together is their agreement that they are against somebody else. We don't need to know what we're for. We're just together because we know we're not them. And if you look at life and you look at most of the conflicts, you will realize this is how we see things. Some of it very blatant and violent, some of it more subtle. But I'm either this or I'm this. And it's this usurping God's authority to say, if I can prove that I'm right, I don't really need God. I don't really, because I can stand on my own 2 feet because I am right. That makes me, my ego satisfied, I feel good, and as long as I know the people who are wrong or the other people or whatever it is, I feel connected. But the Trinity is not the duality. The Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are connected and indwelt in that. There can't be opposition when there's three. There's movement and there's joy. And we found ourselves in so many arguments and responding to people on either side of whatever argument it is with this need to simply us and them. That is such bondage I can't even begin to imagine. And we are children who are not called into that. We're children who love. We're children who trust the God who created us. We're children who believe that God is good and loves us and is for us, and that in Jesus Christ there is salvation and reclamation of all creation. So there is always another way. And very little of anything in this world is about us being right or wrong. It is all about being connected and in the dance with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is our Orthodox Trinitarian thought from the beginning of Christianity. It's not New Wave. It is just something that we have maybe lost along the way. So as we look at those places where there is conflict, where we're so certain and so definite that if we are right and the other people wrong, and if we don't work that out, the world will end, there's another place that trusts, love, grace, and security, that who you are is not defined by your rightness or wrongness of idea. It is defined by your willingness to accept that you have the divine imprint upon you, that you are an adopted child of God, that the divine lives amongst you, that we embrace Paul's thought that the temple has become within us, and that our participation in the loving and sharing of infinite love with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with you and I, with the world moving out and addressing, that no one should be left apart from that. That's who we are. That is where our hope lies. And anything less than that being the story of how God is and who we are leaves us hopeless. But we're people of hope. Paul says, believe in the hope of the gospel. It's good news because there's a dance. There is amazing news because you are invited and part of this dance. There is freedom because you can love and move aside from everything that is dualism into the embracing party of God's love and grace without fear, without wonder, without insecurity, without any hesitation. You can be vulnerable and love and care for and find yourself not at odds, but simply witnessing with the power of love to all persons. That's why it's good news. We heard it in every language. What did we hear? God's work. Brothers and sisters, may the Spirit open our eyes and our desires to seek and to see that work, because it is moving. It is going on. It is ceaseless, and it is good. May we celebrate in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we sing our closing hymn, Spirit Song, think about this song, not just as you receive it, but as your life living out to everyone else. Do you realize you and I, children of God, we share this love to others? Let us stand and sing. 347. Trinity of the Dance is here. You are part of it. You enjoy, and that is the peace, and you love out of it, and that is the life. Go in peace and life. Amen.